David here in the Psalms gives us a great truth about life. The Bible says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And there's a lot of applications to that in life. This morning I want to preach on a subject that I haven't preached on in years, a message that I preached. And I want you to pray for me this morning. I want you to pray God will save people here today in this service. And I want you to pray that God will quicken us. And the Lord's dealing with me about, the prophet Isaiah. And boy, you know, I'd like to think that he's a godly man, said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Job said, I'm vile. You study these great men of God in this Bible, and as they aged and as they got closer to glory land, they saw themselves more as a sinner. Paul said, I am chief of sinner. Not I was, I am. And boy, I'm telling you, I just have gotten to where I just, man, if we don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are sunk. Amen. But we do have the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And God accepts the righteousness. If you're here today and you're not saved, what you need is not a reformation program. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. And when you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection in your place for sin, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. He imputes that. It's a gift. It's free. And He imputes Christ's righteousness to you. And that's how God saves you. And not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. And this is the basis of Christianity. We're not here on a self-improvement program this morning. Yeah, after we're saved, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and try to do better. And I don't know, Kenny, I don't know if there's much hope for this old boy or not. But anyway, that's our goal. But as far as salvation goes, it's a gift. It's a gift. So, I want to preach this morning on this verse. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Job said, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. How many's lived long enough to about decide that's about the truth? Boy, I'm telling you. But I'll tell you, the biggest trouble mankind's in is sin. Yeah. The biggest trouble we're in is sin. Yeah. And God knows that. People are living right now in this daytime as if they live as if there's no God. I mean, literally, this country is moving and living, and people are living as if there were no God of the Bible. But it's kind of worse than that. They wouldn't say that He doesn't exist, but if He exists, He's not really holy. He doesn't really mean what He says, and they've carved out a God to suit their mind. People live as if there's no judgment. And if there is a judgment, it's all going to work out. And they talk as if there's no future, no really and honestly future punishment for the lost. As I said, they live as if God is not holy. As if sin is not any big deal. But I'm telling you, according to Scripture, sin is a big deal. And they also live as if they're not guilty before God. A kind of an attitude, it'll work out somehow or another. It'll all be okay. There seems to be absolutely no sense of any need of repentance in this nation. Also, you see this attitude that there's any number of ways to heaven. And then you see this spirit and attitude of death ends it all. I want to use a historical event today to something that will show the condition of this country, and it may be your condition here today. If you're here today and you're not saved, we want you to know something. We're not here to make a spectacle out of you, but I want to tell you this. We're sure not here to play games with your soul either. Amen. And you can get saved right where you're sitting while I'm preaching. You bow your heart before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and call on the Lord God to save you. But we're not here to play games with your soul. We want you to be saved. If you've not been born again, you need to be born again. Several years ago, I was able to get a hold of this newspaper clipping, and I'll show it to you just briefly here. You won't really be able to see much of it, but what it is, it's Tuesday morning, April the 16th, 1912, and it says, 1,500 lives lost when the Titanic plunges headlong into the depths of the sea. And it has a picture of the Titanic here, an artist, actually a engineer's drawing of all the different compartments of it and so forth. And it tells about how it sunk, and the whole story is there is about how it sunk, and it's got a list of the survivors, or at least a partial list of the survivors of the Titanic. On April the 14th, 1912, it's a Sunday, by the way, at 11:40 p.m. in the evening, the greatest maritime disaster in history to that date took place. The ship, the Titanic, which got its name from a Greek god that means that it's a god above all gods, it sunk into the cold grave of the Atlantic waters of the Atlantic Ocean. It was on its maiden voyage. It had never set out before in before it left out of Ireland, Wales, there in England, on its maiden voyage, and 400 miles from the coast of Newfoundland, it struck an iceberg. There were 2,340 souls aboard that ship, 2,340 people. 705 of them were rescued, and 1,635 people went out into eternity that night and perished with that ship. There is a strange and unusual similarity or a parallel between the journey of the Titanic and its sinking, the doom of the Titanic, and the journey of life that you and I and every human being is on. I want to talk for just a moment about the passengers that was on the Titanic. They were from every walk of life. There were those that were known worldwide. There were people that knew hardly anybody. They were unknown. There were the super rich, the super poor, the middle class. It was kind of like a miniature of the world. There were all those different classes of people on that ship. There were people like Major Archibald Butts with the he was a military aide to then President Taft. He was on board. A man by the name of John Jacob Astor. He was worth $150 million. And I'll remind you that that was in 1912 when we were on the gold standard. That means that every dollar was worth a dollar in gold. I have no earthly idea what it would mean he was worth in value today. There was another man by the name of Isidor Strauss, and I'm going to give you a little story about him to show you that I learned this just last night. I've been studying on this while years ago. I did a lot of study on this, but Isidor Strauss was half owner in Macy's department store. His brother owned the other half. He and his wife had been on a European vacation and were on their way back and decided that they would take this maiden first voyage of the great ship Titanic. Just give you this little isolated deal and I'll move on. It's not really the text, the substance of a message, but he was a Jewish man. And as that ship was sinking later on in the night, as the ship, they really realized the ship was going down, Mr. Strauss got his wife to one of the lifeboats and was going to put her in. And Mrs. Strauss, I'm going to give this, you married couples, listen to me well right here. And she put her foot in that lifeboat to get in and put her weight on that foot, and then she rocked herself back and pulled her foot out and turned and said to Isidore, "We have lived together 40 years. I'm not leaving you now. We're going to die together." And she took her fur coat and gave to her servant girl and told her to put it around her and put it closely around her and said, "I will not be needing this any longer. We're getting ready to die." And they said the last that anybody ever saw them, they were embraced on the deck of the Titanic just before it went down. That ought to encourage some of you married couples, stay with each other. Amen. They have a plaque. They found his body later. They found his body floating in the water the next day. It was a big search. They never did find Mrs. Strauss's body. They took his body back to New York and buried it. And they have a plaque up there. And here's what it says. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and I believe verse 15 says, "Many waters cannot drown love." Can you imagine that? That's a good story out of the Titanic. But going back to the Titanic, there was not only people like Isidor Strauss, he was worth $50 million, by the way. Benjamin Guggenheim, he was worth $95 million. J. Bruce Ismay was worth only $40 million at that time. As I said, this was in 1912. And when a dollar was backed by gold. But there were servants on the ship. There were coal shovers down in the lower bowels of that ship that never saw daylight. They literally kept themselves covered with the soot of coal as they pushed coal into the bowels of that ship. There were cooks and cleaners and mailroom workers and, of course, the sailors. And they were the first and the second and the third class people. And most of the time, the first and second class people never came even into the areas where the third class people were. These all, as did hundreds of others, walk excitedly aboard the Titanic with all the confidence in the world that day, not knowing that Hebrews 9:27 was going to come to reality in their life. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Those people walked aboard the Titanic that night had no earthly idea this was their last trip, that they were going to go out into eternity before that ship, before the day ended. The voyage was what was called fantastic or funtastic. This ship had tennis courts. It had a gymnasium. It had elevators. Now, this is in 1912. It had ballrooms, swimming pools, Turkish baths. It was luxury beyond luxury for that day. If you've ever looked at some of the stuff that was on there, just roll you the wood and the metal and the craftsmanship and the money that was spent upon this ship. It had this grand staircase. It had barbershops and salons. There were stationary bicycles and stationary rowboats and saloons. And there was a cultural cafe for almost any nation that you wanted to eat. If you wanted some type of a nation, you just went to that cultural cafe and you could just about get any type of food you wanted. But it's interesting, they also had their religious services aboard the ship. And they had dance floors and they had bands and, as I said, elevators. Luxury of the most kind you could get anywhere in the world. The Titanic ship was the pride of the White Star Fleet. The White Star Company was racing against a company called the Cunard Lines to control the lucrative cross-Atlantic business. It was a very lucrative business, and they were competing for that, and they built the Titanic and a sister ship in order to kind of knock them Cunard Lines out. It was so much, it's almost like double the size of the biggest ship Cunard's had. And they really believed building this ship and this maiden voyage with all these great people on it was going to kind of knock the competitors out. The best suites were $4,300 a piece in 1912. Can you imagine? Now, you could get the cheap suites were $2,300 a piece. The voyage was full of pleasure. The cards were shuffling constantly all through the night. The liquor flowed like a river. The mistresses was amazing. The number of mistresses was on the ship. Bands were playing ragtime music. Feet were moving on the dance floor. Food was being carried to people. And there's a similarity between the Titanic and America today. This country is drunk on pleasure. It is drunk on fun. It is drunk on all the entertainment and food that can be shoveled at it. That's why Nashville and Branson and all the places do so well, is because Americans are drunk on fun and pleasure and wealth. But this voyage was based upon false security. The ship of American government right now is floating and based upon false security. Amen. This country is worse than broke. Yeah. There's coming a day when the Titanic America, I'm afraid, is going to hit the iceberg. And it may be sooner than we think. But let me say to you this morning this, and whoever may be listening, you better be a lot more concerned about your personal ship than even the American government ship. Your ship has sailed out. You're on a voyage. They said this ship was unsinkable. They literally bragged and was quoted by reporters in papers as saying, even God himself cannot sink this ship. That was said about this ship. Even God himself cannot sink this ship. They said we're beyond 1912. They said we're in the industrial age and we're beyond the need of God. And they have no concern about God and what happens after in eternity. Let me give you some of the incredible statistics about the Titanic. It was 882 and a half feet long. That's long. The anchors weighed 15 and a half tons apiece. That's 31,000 pounds per anchor. One chain link to the anchors weighed 175 pounds apiece. It had a double bottom keel plate of 5 to 6 feet solid steel. Now listen to me. A double steel 5 to 6 foot bottom keel plate. It had 15 watertight compartments. And they believed seriously there was no way you could sink this ship. It would only be possible for this ship to sink if both keel plates and the double bottom were torn for more than half of her length, they said. So unlikely an event that was not even to be considered or entered into an architect or designer or engineer's mind. But it was based upon false security. I wonder this morning how many of you are basing your eternal salvation on some little childhood, some repetition prayer you made. Can I tell you, you're not saved by repeating a prayer after somebody. You are saved when God brings conviction of sin upon your soul. When you realize that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your place is the only means of salvation. Some of you are in the false security of water baptism. You think because you were baptized, you're okay. Some of you, again, are based upon some little prayer you prayed somewhere back, and you're hanging it all on some little prayer that you prayed. Now, I'm not trying to get you lost. I couldn't get you lost, but I will tell you this. There's a lot of false security going on in this country. You may be basing it upon your goodness. You said, I'm just as good as that guy, or I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't do this and I'm honest to my neighbors and I do good to people. That's false security. That will not save you. I'm saying this, that they had a false security. They only had enough lifeboats for half of the 2,340 people. But who needs lifeboats if you're in a ship that will not sink? The lifeboats that they had were without fresh water, which you have to have if you're in that kind of situation. They were without blankets. They were without food. And worst of all, many of the lifeboats did not have the plug in the bottom hole. Kind of reminds me of false religions that people jump into. They're going to find out the plug's out, that the water of judgment is going to come in. But remember, this ship is unsinkable. If someone had said to those people, you need to be ready. You need to be ready to meet God tonight because this ship is going to the bottom of the ocean. They would have been laughed at, scorned, and mocked, and ridiculed, and probably chased off the ship. But the truth about it was that ship was in trouble before it ever left England. Because the number 5 boiler room was on fire. The coal base was on fire. And they, after they got out to sea and found out the ship was on fire, and they said a word to nobody about it, but they put 10 men to work trying to put the fire out. Let me say something to you today. You were in trouble when your ship was launched. The Bible said, in sin did my mother conceive me. You were born with a sin nature. And I don't care how good you've been and how obedient you've been to your parents. And I don't care how much church you sit in. You are in trouble. You are born a sinner. And the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're in trouble with God. And you need to know that. But they were in trouble before they left out. The ship of life that you're sailing on today is doomed just like the Titanic was doomed. As I said, the wages of sin is death. The ship of sin that you and I were born on is going down. And you and I need to get off and get on the lifeboat and on the preserver Jesus Christ while there's time. This voyage proves some things that people need to get a hold of. Number one, it proved that facts always defeat theories. This nation is right now built upon theories. Churches are built upon denominational theories. People's souls are being established on denominational theories. Theories said that this ship was unsinkable. The fact was that the ship sank in 2 hours and 40 minutes after it was hit. It was very sinkable. Theory said, there's no icebergs in this area that we're sailing in. But the fact was that they were in some of the most dangerous waters that a ship ever went through. The fact was that they were in what's called off of Iceland, a field of ice. Icebergs bigger than the ship was itself. Theory said that if they were in any trouble, the lookouts from the crow's nest would give ample warning. Fact was that the iceberg that sunk the Titanic was seen less than 60 seconds before it hit it. Way too late to do any good in the warning. That tells me that you can wait till it's too late to mess with God. I've often said January 24th, 1982, when God saved me, I literally believe that was my last warning. For 10 years, God had been dealing with me about my soul. I want to tell you something. They did get warnings, but they didn't pay any attention to them. And when they finally realized that the warnings were real, it was too late to avoid the disaster. Theory said that 66,000 tons of Titanic traveling at 18 knots could cut through anything that it hit. The fact was that when the Titanic hit the iceberg, only 1/9 of the iceberg was sticking out of the water. I want you to imagine with me on this pulpit that this was sea level right here. Only 1/9 of the iceberg was sticking out. The rest of it was submerged down underneath the sea. After some study, this has been estimated that the collision with that iceberg was like 947,000 foot tons striking the Titanic. To give you an illustration of what that would be like, it would be like you taking your little toes, putting them on top of a big anvil, and somebody taking another big anvil and just dropping it with force on your toes. In other words, there was no resistance. What happened was when they gave the warning, and watch this, when they gave the warning and they hollered turn the ship, the turning of the ship is actually what sunk it. Because it scraped alongside that and it didn't tear the keel plate. They said it couldn't be done and it didn't. But what it did do was buckle the keel plates and burst for 200 and some feet. It burst the rivets and water poured in like a sieve. In other words, water went into the, that ship like a river. It burst it for 200 and some feet and water just literally. And the interesting thing was it burst it over the top of those, all those six, I believe it was, of those watertight compartments. The water poured in. But even though the water was pouring in, people really didn't have much of an idea. It was 11 o'clock, 11:40 at night. Many people were in bed, but many people were still on the dance floor. Some in the card rooms, some in the restaurants. People were just here and there. Many people were awake because it was the big night. It was their night on the Titanic. They were excited. The interesting thing is, and the sad part about it is, that they had between four, actually they had five honest, serious warnings about these icebergs from other ships in the area. They were in heavy ice fields. Can I tell you something? You're in a heavy ice field today. I'm getting ready to go to Georgia this afternoon. I hope I make it there and back fine. I'm sure planning on it, but you know I have no guarantee. You don't know, but what your casket is already setting up at the funeral home. You don't know, but the backhoe that's going to dig your grave is sitting out there with the diesel fuel in it. You don't know that the flowers that'll be at your funeral are up at the flower shop right now. I am saying to you that you do not know, and God says to be prepared to die. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring forth. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If you have 20 years at the most, you don't have much time. I want to warn you this morning, God sends warnings. God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That iceberg was like sin, though. It was submerged. You couldn't see it all. You listen to this preacher this morning. Sin is like that iceberg. The devil will never really show you the power of destruction that's underneath what he's showing you on top, the pleasure on top. Did you know that they took pieces of that as that iceberg went across that ship, part of that ice broke off onto the deck of that ship. Do you know what some of those people did? Some of them went out and brought it, took pieces of it, took it back to the rooms they was going to keep it for a souvenir when they got to New York. Others had the snowball fights with the breaking of the ice. They didn't take it seriously. They thought it was a big joke. But they had four to five warnings. But let me tell you what happened. When the captain got the first warning, what he did with it. He took it, he looked at it, and he folded it up, and he stuck it in his pocket. He never even gave it to Ismay, who was the owner of the line. But when he did finally get around to telling him, Ismay almost basically, if we don't sink, let's don't talk about it. Don't get people excited. We want people to come into church and we don't want to excite them. There you go. We don't want people to think that possibly they could be in hell tomorrow. I want to tell you something. I love you. And who's ever listening to this and whenever you listen to it, I love you. But if you don't get saved, you're going to bust hell wide open. And I'm telling you, God is trying to warn you through preaching. God is trying to warn you through events and circumstances in your life. He's warning you through the Holy Ghost. He is warning you through the Word of God. He is warning you through friends and through family. He is warning you to be saved. You know, the truth about it is, I would like to think that everybody in this building is saved, but I really doubt that. I really doubt that. I really figure some of you about like Reg Kelly was. You came to church. Yeah, you know all about it. You knew everything. You could close your eyes and go through the whole service. You knew have been there so many times, but you weren't saved. You've never been born again. Submerged of sin, the damage that it does to hearts and the homes. You may think you can sin and get by with it, but I'm going to tell you something. When the iceberg of sin hits you, it's going to, some of you out there messing around the internet, you're watching porn. I'm going to tell you something. You're messing with an iceberg going to sink your ship. Some of you out there messing with sin in ways that you, I'm telling you something, you think, oh, I can handle this. It's not going to sink my ship, baby. I'm going to tell you something. You have no earthly idea what you're getting ready to hit. It is going to take you. Some of you messing around. You're looking at this woman. You're looking at that man. You're piddling around. You think I'm so stupid to think adultery doesn't go on in churches. You know, let me tell you something. I came in late, but not on that late. Amen. I'm saying to you, listen, you think I don't think, listen, I'll tell you right now, we better get back to reality that this country is soaking in sin. It is everywhere around us. And I'm saying to you this morning that submerged iceberg will tear your life to pieces. Yeah. Theory says that man evolved. Fact says God created man. Yeah. Theory says no one will ever find out my sin. I can sin and get by with it. Fact says be sure your sin will find you out. Brother Phil, I've never done nothing in my life was wrong, but what God Almighty made sure the whole world knew about it before I got done with it. Theory says there's no God. Fact says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. You may not be an intellectual atheist, but you may be what's called a practical atheist. You really live as if God didn't exist. You really live as if God never said anything to you. You really live as if you're not going to face judgment. The Bible says that God will reveal every, watch this, listen to me, every secret thing in our hearts is going to be revealed at the dreadful day of judgment. Every secret thing, I want you to think about the secret things that's in your heart right now. There's nothing covered but shall be revealed, the Bible said. When you stand before the glorious white throne of God Almighty and God's gun covers the scum and the hiding and pulls the sin out, I'm going to tell you something, it's not going to be a pretty day. Theory says that God won't find out. Theory says I'll make it to heaven my own way. Theory says I'm good enough. Theory says it's my righteousness. Theory says my religion. Theory says my merit. Theory says my way. But fact says neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Fact says I am the door. By me, not by the church, not by works of righteousness. By me, and if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Fact says I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Bible says, fact says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saying to you this today that we better get back to facts and quit living on theories. Theory says this. Theory says a God of love would never send a man to eternal burning hell. But fact says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames. That's what fact says. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, you're living on your own connived theories. You think you can play with God and get by it, and God's going to go, oh, that's just fine. I'm telling you something. God is holy. God has a right. God is God. He doesn't have to ask me, you, or anybody else. He tells us what to do, and he says to obey is better than to sacrifice. When God says repent, he means it. When God says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he means it. Amen. When God says be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, God means it. When God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, God means it. When God says, husbands, love your wives, God means it. When God says, children, obey your parents, God means it. When he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, God means it. He's not joking. And when they sent these warnings of icebergs, they were not joking. Theory says, I get to hell, I'll just drink beer and play cards with my buddies. I've had men tell me that. Fact says, but the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. This voyage showed the utter stupidity of neglect. Listen to me this morning, please. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You've been putting it off. You've been putting it off. Procrastination is Satan's greatest tool to take a man to hell. I won't get saved today. I'll think about it. Not now. Not now. Not now. I'm not here to make you mad, but I am here to alarm you. That's stupid. You don't know. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you what, I've had men, I've been crying auctions and had men fall over like a fall over right in front of me. Just boom. There are people who've fallen over right in church. Who knows your heart's not going to blow with a heart attack here in the next 10 minutes. I am saying to you, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what this book says. Now is the accepted time. It shows the stupidity of unbelief. It shows the utter stupidity of unpreparedness. The Bible says something. Listen to it. Prepare to meet thy God. You're going to. Prepare to meet thy God. You're going to. Are you prepared? Are you really ready to meet God? You say, well, I'm 18 years old. I'm 32 years old. I'm going to tell you something. I've buried a lot younger people than you. I buried him in caskets that short. I'm telling you something. Unpreparedness is stupid. The unconcern. Belshazzar was unconcerned. He was having too much fun. The arrogance of it. Nebuchadnezzar. The ice warnings kept coming in. They started about 7 o'clock in the evening. The ship Coronia wired a warning. Neglected. The Baltic wired a warning to the Titanic. Neglected. The ship America with a K wired a warning. Neglected. The ship California wired a warning. Neglected. And finally, at 9:30 in the evening, a ship by the name of Masaba, quote, great number of large icebergs, ice filled, never heeded. And those men in the crow's nest were never towed, and they saw that iceberg less than 60 seconds before they hit it because of the nature of the way the atmosphere and the weather was. I want to ask you a question in time. That was six warnings they could have heeded and avoided, and 1,500 and some people would not have went to a watery grave and into eternity that night, but they did not heed them. I wonder how many warnings you've had. I wonder how many times Reggie's got up here and preached, you need to be born again. I wonder how many times God's going to go with it. 60 seconds before the impact, they tried, but it was too late. There was a scraping sound. And I want to say something to you. Most preachers don't preach this anymore, but you can repent too late. Are you listening to me? The Bible said that Esau, read it in Hebrews chapter 12, he repented and sought it carefully with tears. It's too late. I want to tell you something. You can send away your day of grace. You can say no one too many times to God Almighty. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm dying. I'm going to eternity. God says, but I will laugh at your calamity. You study that out. Study the subject of God laughing. God says, you laughed at me. You mocked at me. You spit on my son. You act like me giving my son and his shed blood was nothing. You scoffed at it and you thought, yeah, I'll take you, God, when I need you. I'll call you. Don't you call me. God says, you keep that up, boy, and I will cut you off. And you'll want to repent and you'll cry out, but it'll be too late. I have dealt with men. I'm telling you, I've dealt with men who's grabbed me by the shirt and said, Reggie, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't hear me. I dealt with a boy in Springfield, Missouri at a revival meeting one night. I am not joking you. I'm not exaggerating you. He crawled underneath those seats, begging, screaming for God to hear him, to save him. He crawled back up. He would beat his fist on the prayer benches there and beg God to save him. God doesn't hear me. And I want to tell you something. He wasn't an old man. He probably was 20s. God doesn't owe you anything. And I want to tell you something. I'd rather you hate my guts and be mad at me for what I'm preaching than for you to look me in the face at judgment and say, dear God in heaven, why didn't you get serious about what you were doing? Then you realize people were leading Christ, that they were going to hell. The ice warnings kept coming in. But here's an interesting thing. The weather was calm. The sea was flat. The skies were clear. You can be sitting here this morning thinking, hey man, everything's cool. Everything's cool. And not know that God's fixing to take you out and down. A scraping sound. Some of them said, what was that? The ship shuddered. What was that? The iceberg had ruptured the first six watertight compartments. The sixth was the boiler room. Over 200 feet, the ship had been opened up to the sea and the Titanic was doomed. Some men began to run up out of that area and they started trying to close watertight doors. And they told people, this ship's in trouble. But as the message went up, it lost its impact. Let's don't scare people. At worst case scenario, we'll get some other ships in here and we'll get everybody rescued and it'll be okay. But don't alarm people. Don't get people all excited. And people absolutely did not want to believe that it was possible. There was no general alarm. People kept sleeping. Some inquired, but there was a general unbelief that it would go down. And the staff and the crew, and particularly the people in charge, did not want to alarm people. Worse than all that, there was a denial. There was just a blat-out denial. Can't be. Can't happen. Can't happen. Ain't gonna happen. I see this all across America right now. There's a denial of our heritage. There's a denial of biblical foundation, what this country is founded on. There's a denial about the truth of God. As the water flooded in, people began to stir. Finally, some began to notice just the slightest little tip in the ship from the front part going just a little bit on it. It feels like we're walking downhill. And finally, a serious warning came. But it wasn't, we're going to sink. It would be prudent for everyone to put their life jackets on and go to the deck area. But let me tell you what a lot of people did. And the facts of the Titanic prove this to be true. It's the witness. Most of the people laughed. They mocked. Some of them grabbed their partners and grabbed their friend, started down. The Titanic's going to sink. Titanic's going to sink. We're all going down. There's a mockery going on in this country of God's word, a mockery about hell, a mockery about the Bible. You preach the truth of God's word. Oh, he's no hellfire brimstone preacher. The water flooded in. The band, you know what they told the band to do? Those in charge? Get to playing some music. Get their minds off of this. So, man, they pulled the band up. 12 o'clock at night. 12:30 at night. Get the band up here. Come on, let's get some music going. So that's what we do, too. We get the band going. We get the music going. So we don't want to face the realities of life. We want the band to play. And so they said, play good, happy, play happy songs. And we got that ragtime and they got in there and they were dancing and doing their ragtime and all that stuff. Oh my goodness. We're going to play the music so we forget about damnation and doom that's coming. They played. They played with the ice. Here's an interesting thing. Some of them were too proud to even put on the life jacket. Women said, I'm not putting that stupid thing on. I'm not walking out there with this life jacket on. There were women who spent more time trying to put their corsets, that how you spell that, pronounce corset on, than they were about getting out of there. That's the truth. They were more concerned about what they were looking like when they went out than they were about putting, but some of them said, I ain't putting a stupid looking thing on. I'm not walking out there on the deck. You know, that's the way it is of Christianity. I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to get serious about God. People laugh at me. They put on Christ. And finally, when the ship began to list, lifeboat after lifeboat was launched out. Now, listen to me carefully. The lifeboats that were on there was only half enough of the number of people on there, but the lifeboats would hold 58 people. Lifeboat after lifeboat left that ship with 12 to 15 people in them because they couldn't talk anybody else to getting in them. Lifeboat here, it's hanging on that deal. They have a deal that swings it out, just down. And you know what they did? Now watch this. They would walk up, look at the lifeboat, look over the ship, and say, I'm staying here. They thought it was more dangerous getting in the lifeboat than it was staying on the ship they're on. I'm going to tell you something. You better step off this ship. You better get off that ship of sin. You better repent of your sin. It's your only hope. The lifeboat after lifeboat went with 12 to 15 people when it could have held 58 people. It reminds me of a lot of churches. You go into churches these days, and I'll tell you what, 12, 15 people in there could hold 150. There's more than enough people in Norwood and Wright County to more than flood all the churches in Texas County. Churches couldn't hold all the peoples out here. On my way to church, there's more than enough people on Cherokee Road to fill a church. But they're not going. They don't believe they're going to hell. They don't believe they're going to die without Jesus. They just believe somehow or another is going to turn out all right. How many refuse Christ? The Bible, isn't it interesting? The Bible says straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Can you imagine being on a sinking ship and you got a chance to get on a lifeboat and you will not do it? And a boat leaves 12 to 15 people that could have held 58. But here's the sad part. Finally, when the ship began to list forward, people from the lower decks began coming up. They come busting out of there. When they begin to realize the flooded areas, and they'd come up and say, man, the whole mail room's gone. This room's gone. It's coming up. I'm telling you, it's 15 feet below us down there. All of a sudden, by that time, everybody started saying, it's time for the rats to get off the ship. And they made a wild rush for what lifeboats was left. And literally, a man, I can't pronounce his light toller, I believe his name is, had a pistol. And they said, women and children first. And men would try to get on and they'd pull that pistol out and put it to his head. You back up. They had to fire that gun and warn men back up. I'll tell you what, there's some great men on that ship though. Mr. Isidore Strauss, do you know the truth? It doesn't tell you the whole story. The owners of the ship lines told him that if his wife won't go without you, you can go with her. But Mr. Strauss said, I will not go when there are younger men than me still on this ship. Men gladly stepped back and helped other people on and wanted to see other people on and knew they were going to die. There was a preacher, a Baptist preacher by the name of Mr. Harper on there who went around the ship telling people, are you saved? You're ready to meet God. You're getting ready to meet him. He wouldn't get on a lifeboat. His last thing he ever done as he swam from person to person in the ice, that water was 33 degrees. 33 degree water, lock you up. He swam from person to person, leading people to Christ that were hypothermic in the water, telling them how to be saved, hollering at people, call out to Jesus, call upon Jesus. People screaming, people weeping, people wailing. That ship began to sink, panic sink in. They rushed for the remaining lifeboats. And here's an awful scene, and there's no movie that we're going to show you to. And by the way, most movies about the Titanic, they're not real. They are not real. They're totally made to take the sting out of it away from you. Women and children were separated from their fathers. I want to ask you something tonight. How'd you like to have been standing there and your wife and your children step on that boat and you know you're saying goodbye for the last time this side of eternity? Can I say something to you? There's going to come a time, dear friend, when you're going to say the goodbye the last time. I wonder, will your children be with you in heaven? Daddy, are you going to be with your children in heaven, or are you going to have to say goodbye at the great white throne judgment? You listen to me this morning. God is not playing games with us. God loves us. The old song says, will the circle be unbroken? There were mothers who had to let their children go. There was a mother who took her baby, wrapped it in a blanket, and throwed it into one of the lifeboats and begged some of the women to take care of it. Fathers and mothers separated. Children and parents separated. There's going to come a great day of separation. Right. I want to ask you something. Where are your children following you? If your children honestly follow you, will they follow you to heaven or will they follow you to hell? And another thing happened. As the screams of people began, the weeping and wailing on deck began to occur, as families were torn apart, the band changed its tune. All of a sudden, nobody could tell them to play ragtime no more. They started playing hymns of the faith. And the last hymn that was ever heard from those in the raft boats was, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Isn't it funny how somebody can change their tune right at the last? I've seen people in the hospital with their chests cut open with heart surgeries. And I've had him pull me down to him on the bed and say, Reggie, when I get out of here, I'm going to serve God. He really woke me up this time. And you get back home and pretty soon you never see him again. They weren't no more serious than anything. Men, now listen to me closely. Men who could have bought the ship with their wealth could not buy a seat on a lifeboat. You think about that. Men who could have bought that ship, but when they jumped in the water, when that ship tipped up and broke in half, and many of them fell into the water, and this is the truth, many of them swam to lifeboats and begged to be let on. And every lifeboat that was within distance of that boat at that period in time was packed to the gills, and they would say, if one more person comes in, it's going to take us under. We can't hold no more. That every one of them took everybody they could possibly take. And they had to literally beat the hands off of some men. They had to hit their hands and knock them off and pry their fingers loose from ropes. We can't take any more on, or we'll go under ourselves. Can you imagine a man looking up saying, I'll give you $1 million for your seat? And I hear the Bible say, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Right.
Stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life is women ran down to the purser's office. I want my jewels. Give me my jewels. Hurry, give me my jewels. Give me my money. Men said, give me my cash. They'd laid up in the purser's office of the ship. What are you going to do with that when the ship's going down? Women were pinning all their jewelry on all their clothes, foot to head, pinning all their jewelry, going down to the bottom of the ocean with your jewels. Men who could buy the ship and couldn't buy a seat on land. I will tell you something, the great day of judgment, you're not going to be able to buy your way into heaven. You're not going to offer God anything. You'll take the blood of Christ now or you'll perish forever in hell.
Amen.
There's only one thing can buy you a seat on the lifeboat, and that's the blood of the Lamb of God.
Amen.
I want you to see judgment this morning. I want you to hear God say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, God. Oh, God. No, God, no. God, no. Did you ever wonder why the Bible says they were cast into the lake of fire? Because nobody's going to willingly walk off into the lake of fire. You'll have to be cast. People don't even want to read those scriptures. They don't want to hear. I dare Joel Osteen to preach this. You'll lose half your crowd. I dare the radio preachers to preach this. They won't send you their money. People are afraid. They're in denial in America. This country's full of false prophets, false teachers who won't tell people the truth. Full of people who want to control the preacher. People, preachers who want to just stroke people's necks while they send them to hell. Weeping, wailing. And may I say to you that one woman's testimony was the awfulest thing that I can't get out of my head as I was floating on that raft was hearing people scream, help me, help me, help me, help me, somebody help us. For 3 hours, they said, until it finally fell quiet. And the Bible says that in hell, there shall be weeping. You think God's kidding? You think Jesus is just trying to tell you a scary story? You think he's some kind of boogeyman wanting to get you all worked up? Jesus is the God of glory. He does not lie to anybody. Christ knows what's ahead in eternity. And he is begging you, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit playing games with God. Those who were saved left their possessions behind. And you and I are not taking anything with us. Can I tell you something? Their possessions literally mocked them. They said there were people carrying all 3 and 4 pieces of luggage toward the deck.
Yeah.
Throw your luggage in the water. Get in the boat. But I want to take this. It's got this in it. Throw it in the water. You can't bring it on. You're not taking nothing with you into eternity.
Amen.
Amazingly, after all the lifeboats were gone and there was no hope for rescue, one group, there were 6 pianos on the ship, one group went over and found a piano. They began to play and dance and laugh and joke among themselves. And you may laugh off this message. You may slough it off and you may turn the radio and you may put your CD back in and you may do all you can to strike it out of your mind. But that's not going to keep your ship from going down. The boilers began to explode as the water overtook the boiler rooms. Zach, you've showed me that we sell the boilers out in Colorado in the mines. Some of them about like this big around. These boilers in this ship, with one boiler would fill this room. Just like Saint, made just like him. And when those boilers started exploding, I'm going to tell you, things went wild. And that ship come up, and it broke between the fourth and fifth tower. And people literally were climbing, they were running, grabbing, pulling themselves up toward the top, trying to stay up as long as they could. But then the force of gravity and things flying, hitting them, knock them off, and down into the water they would go. And as the first half of the ship went down, it produced a great suction. And then it pulled the people down underneath the water. And then that last half of the ship, it settled down, and it seemed to sit there for a few seconds. And then all of a sudden, she just went down. And here's what one lady said. She said, "I will never forget when the lights went out." She said, for almost an hour, we sat there on that last boat, and she said that ship's lights were on. And she said, somehow or another, you always had hope as long as the lights on the ship were on. But she said, "I will never forget when the lights went out and total darkness on the face of the sea. And all you could hear was the screams of the damned and the doomed." You listen to me. There's going to be a day when the lights go out. The Bible said these were cast into outer darkness. Light gives hope. When the light's gone, there's no more hope. There was a huge cracking sound. The lights went out. Darkness enveloped them for 3 hours in darkness. They listened to the screams of those dying. To be honest with you tonight, what those people went through is nothing compared to what you're getting ready to face at the judgment of God. You say, "Reggie, if you had your choice tonight between being on the Titanic and going down into those cold waters and being at the judgment bar of God lost, which would you pick?" Brother Terry, I'd pick the Titanic in a heartbeat. I love you. I want you to be saved. Let me tell you what will happen to you when you really get under old time Holy Ghost conviction. You ain't going to care what nobody else in this church thinks no longer.
Amen.
We're so absent of Holy Ghost conviction these days, we're not seeing anybody saved. When you really want to get right with God, you ain't going to care no longer about what anybody thinks. Here or outside here. All you're going to care about is getting right with God. Let's stand together with our eyes closed, our heads bowed. Father in heaven, I pray to God this morning that if there's one soul in this church that's lost without God, that today would be the day they decide to get off the ship and get in the lifeboat. Oh God, today I pray that the cross of Calvary would be held up before them as their only way of escape. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only price paid. And God, that they'd be done with all the world and its fantasies and its deceptions and its lies. God, that their faith would be in Christ. I pray, God, today that they'd be saved, soundly converted, soundly, God, to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, today save souls for Jesus' sake and Jesus' glory and honor. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed this morning in this church house, I want to ask you a question. If it were you today facing eternity and your ship went out today, can you honestly say by the witness of the Holy Ghost in your heart that you're a child of God? Listen to me and listen to me well. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the child of God. Does the Holy Ghost bear witness with your spirit today? Do you have assurance from the Word of God by faith in Jesus Christ? Is there anything at all that you're hanging on to or trusting in outside Jesus Christ today? Maybe you're here today and you say, "Brother Reggie, I'm not saved. I want to tell you what I want you to do right now. I don't, listen. I told you we're not trying to make no spectacle of you, but may I say to you, judgment's going to be a spectacle. Judgment's going to be a spectacle. But nobody's trying to make a spectacle of you. I'd like to ask you right now that if you honestly in your heart know that you're lost and you know you need to be saved, you need to get in the lifeboat today. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. I don't care how far back and I don't care how many people's there. They'll move for you. They'll step aside for you. I'm going to ask you, would you step out right now and come and find a place to kneel down to the front of this church and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. I'm going to ask you to move right now. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as this invitation is given, Lord, that the Holy Ghost would do the searching of the hearts of people today. For I do not know their condition, nor could I change it, Lord, if I knew. But Lord Jesus, today, I know that you do, and I pray that you'll search hearts here today. And God, that you'll save folks here today. I don't want anybody dying and going to hell. Lord, I've been a sorry dog, but I never wanted people to go to hell. And Lord, I know if I don't want them to go to hell, how much more? And Lord, you gave your son literally take it, become sin for us on that cross. And God, it's indescribable by mankind what transpired when Jesus took our sins upon his own body. But dear God in heaven, I pray today that you'd make it real to folks here today. Do the work that only you can do, Lord. And I just pray, oh God in heaven, that you'd give it those that are saved a burden for those that are lost. And God, that you'd give them a care and something, Lord, inside them stirred about people dying and going to hell. God, do it for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.